Happy Father's Day. I want to wish each one of you that have been blessed in that way, and grandfathers as well. I want to just put a quick plug in for VBS. It is a great opportunity if you're thinking, I'd like to step in and serve in some way. I'll tell you, it's an absolute delight as a pastor to step back and watch what happens there. We've had some tremendous responses, and we certainly have seen God minister to each other and to those young ones. And for me, it's a delight to see how well we've had people plug themselves into that and then serve. So I want to encourage you, if you're thinking, I'd really like to step out and do something for the Lord in the next little bit, there's an opportunity. Next week, we're going to have the installation service for Pastor Wes as our associate. We're going to officially install him in that service. What a time of rejoicing. We look forward to that. I just want to make sure you're up to speed on that and thinking in that way. Those are a couple things. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy. Would ask that you would turn there. 1 Timothy, I want to read a couple. I'll pray and then read a couple scriptures and then kind of move along here. Toward the end of the New Testament, I want to encourage you, if you come and it's not your habit to bring your Bible or a copy of the scriptures, I want to encourage you to do that. I want you to see the Word. There's something about seeing it, reading it for yourselves. You can listen to what I have to say. You can listen to me with the Word as well. But, you know, there's something special about having it right before you. 1 Timothy, and then we'll get into this text. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your work in our lives. It's an amazing thing to think that you think of us, that you are concerned about what we're concerned about, that you would love us to the degree that you have and that you do. Thank you for giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving of your Word, that we may know you, that which we otherwise would not know. You've allowed us to know through your Word. Thank you for each one that's here today, Father. And we come together. We all have issues. We all have struggles. You know those. And yet you continue to love us and your grace abounds. I pray for each one. Don't know where they're at in light of their spiritual life this morning. Certainly there would be some that have yet to come to faith in Christ. And we ask that you, through your Spirit, would minister the gospel to them. Help them to know who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, and that they can trust him and him alone for their souls. And two, I would ask for those that, the believer, the ones that are before you that have come to faith, that you would minister strongly to them, encourage them, Father, allow them to understand that you have a great desire for them to grow, to mature, and to be used mightily for the glory of the gospel. And so we'd ask, Father, that you would lead the one who speaks and the listener as well. Help each of us to respond to your Word as we should. And we pray that in the name of the one who rose again, never to die again. Amen. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. I'm just going to direct you to a few scriptures here, a few verses. I'm going to read those, and then we're going to get into this. 1 Timothy 2, 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. I'm in 2 Timothy, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to where I told you to turn. And then it'll make a little more sense, and I won't have such a panic in my heart to think, why did I put that verse there? That's a great verse. We'll talk about that maybe next week. So 1 Timothy 2, 2. For kings, he's talking about prayer here, that this is what we need to be doing. Verse 2, he says, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I want you to really look at God's word toward godliness today, so I've picked a few verses here. There's one for our women as well here in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. I want to read those. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. And then, if you'll turn over to the fourth chapter, verses 7 and 8, the last part of verse 7 especially, says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. Again, that thought toward godliness there. And verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. The influence of a godly man, and I'm going to be specifically addressing fathers, grandfathers, men here this morning, but what I have to say holds true to women as well. But this is Father's Day, and tremendous blessing, and there's great thought that must go into the lives we live as fathers, grandfathers, and men. The influence of a godly man, a godly father, a godly grandfather, cannot be fully assessed. It is, I believe, both deep and wide. It has moved nations and influenced millions. It may be someone in a highly visible position that we may look at who God has used powerfully, or someone who faithfully has served in total obscurity. And I want to challenge each of you today, especially our men, that one's pursuit should be toward godliness. It should be that my pursuit of Christ is such that I become this godly person, this godly man. I believe it's the most powerful influence that you can have. And God desires for us to move in this direction. Matter of fact, he calls us to it. And he longs to empower us through his grace and through his help that we might humble ourselves and become these kind of men. Well, I think we need to put a definition to this. If I'm going to speak toward godliness, I think we really need to think about what it is. There are some notes in your bulletin. There's an outline there. I'll give you three definitions. The first one is one that is my definition. It's what I see in the Scripture and how I see it. It's a deep reverence and fear of God that's displayed in one's actions and attitudes. It's a deep reverence and fear of God that ends up working itself out in the way I live and the heart and the attitude that I bring toward that. Jerry Bridges says it this way: it's a personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to him. A personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to him. If you want something a little deeper, here it is. When eusebia, that's godliness in the original in the Greek, is applied to the Christian life, it denotes a life that is acceptable to Christ, indicating the proper attitude of the believer toward Christ who has saved him. It is both an attitude and a manner of life. That's from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament, from Spyros Zodiates. So that is godliness. It's an attitude. It's really it results from a relationship to God. There's fear. There's reverence there. There's this exalting him in a proper way and seeing him in the right light. And then because of that relationship, then that has its outworking in attitude and action. Why should I be concerned about it? Why should I take note of this? Well, because for one, I'll have you turn to, this is a text that really, I think, points it out well, is 1 Timothy 4, last part of verse 7, verse 8. Again, let me read that to you. I'll read the last part of verse 7, like the second half of the verse. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. It's a New Testament command. It's God's call on every man. I believe it's his call on every woman. You might say, well, Pastor, this was written to Timothy, an up-and-coming pastor, a younger man, and Paul's instructing him. Well, I'd have you turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. Because this word is to all of us. It's to the church. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. This epistle is written to the church, to you and I, followers of Christ. And God's call is very clear. Women toward godliness, men toward godliness. We are to become godly people. The young men, young women, this ought to be our goals, that I might know Christ and that might affect me in such a way that the attitude and the actions that I take are looked at by others and by God Himself as godliness, as something right, something I ought to be about. It's a clear call on every man's life, and there are abundant passages. I've read those passages to you. I have them listed. I don't know if they're listed in your notes or not, but it's seen in numerous passages. And it's for everyone who knows Him, every one of us. This ought to be something, and we've been talking about this in Hebrews a lot. You know, the press there of that whole teaching is that we have a supreme Savior. He's like none other. He's exalted. He's preeminent. And so because of who He is, you and I need to move toward maturity and faithfulness. Here we're thinking about godliness. And I would ask you, too, to consider this because of the power of the influence of a godly man. The power of the influence of a godly man. God is looking for godly men. Men who will stand in the gap. Men who will have as their passion and pursuit Jesus Christ. He's looking for those kind of men. Godly men who will stand firm and be those who God will use to shape individuals, communities, nations. Men who will stand on foundational truths in a society that is bent on erasing them and has no concern for them. You should be concerned because the body of Christ is desperate for godly men. Our families need them, our spouses need them, our communities need them, our nation needs them, and the church of Jesus Christ needs men that are growing toward godliness. I could go on and on about the effects of, I think, men dismissing themselves as spiritual leaders and any kind of accountability toward God and how that has affected the family. How it has affected the church, the body of Christ. And we need men today that will stand firm on biblical truth. We need those kind of men. God, I believe, is looking for those kind of men. It's a desire of His heart. If He calls us to it, I believe He's looking. He'll empower us as well to live up to what He's called us to. But there's a powerful influence from godly men. This past week I was with a group of high schoolers and college age men, and we were discussing this topic. It looked a little different, but we were discussing it, and one of the things I wanted to do, and I will do this for you in a little bit, but one of the things I wanted to do was to just point out through Scripture, where are these kind of guys in the Scripture? Where are these kind of people? You could do this with many of the women that you see in Scripture as well. Our topic was toward godliness for men, so I was thinking about that, and I had a big list. But I said, before I give you some men in Scripture that really lived out this principle of a deep reverence and fear toward God, and it resulted in attitude and action. Before we do that, I want to ask you guys, a group of maybe 20 guys, I want to ask you, do you know someone like this? And if you do, I want to hear how you see them. And I think the first three guys that shared, there was a fourth. He shared about a youth pastor that he really looked up to, who was a very godly man, stood on the principle of Scriptures. But the first three guys, guess who they mentioned? They saw this. It was in their dads. Boy, did that minister to my heart. Those guys are blessed to have a dad. Some of the things they mentioned was, man, my dad has a great love for Christ, and that's transferred over into a compassion and love for people, for a neighbor, for a friend. People down and out, he ministers to them. They saw that. Not only did he love his son and the family and his spouse, but he saw that transferred. Another one of the guys talked about the discipline of his father. his relationship, the dad's relationship with Christ meant enough that he would discipline himself to make sure he got up and he was in the Word and in prayer. And this son saw that, spoke to him. These are the kind of guys that we need. Men moving toward godliness. And before you dismiss this, let me tell you, there's no perfect dads, there's no perfect men. We are all a moment away from doing something really stupid. We are all in process of becoming more like Christ. No perfect guys. So if you're saying, well, yeah, Pastor, you don't know, I've done this, this, and this, I'm kind of dismissed from this. And I would say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The cross is before us where Jesus took every sin every person has ever committed. And he's paved the way for us to be redeemed, to be forgiven, and then to move forward, pursuing Christ as we ought, that we might become godly men. What does it look like? What does it look like? How does a godly man conduct himself? What does this look like? I'm going to give you a couple examples. I would like to spend hours doing this, but you guys probably would be ready to go in a few minutes, right? I want you just to look at one man. Genesis, this thing just jumps out to me. Genesis 39. This is Joseph. And before I read the scripture, Genesis 39, verse 9, I want to give you a little of the story. Joseph grew up in a large family. He was favored by his and loved greatly by his father and mother, in such a way that his dad gave him a gift of that really stood out from the others, from his brothers. And there was great jealousy that came to the family. He had dreams. He shared those dreams. His brothers didn't like the way those sounded. They became there was this, you might say, this hatred within him, within them. Came to a point where they were sick of Joseph. He was in his, I believe, his late teens, maybe early teens when this happened. But his brothers thought, we're going to kill him. They were away from home, away from the father. Let's do him in. One of the brothers pleaded, let's not do that, let's sell him. And so they ended up selling him into slavery. Didn't hear from him or see him for a long time. That's part of the rest of the story. But in the meantime, God had his hand on this man, Joseph. And he had a purpose for him in his life and his trials. He ended up in Egypt, sold as a slave, a Jewish young man. God was with him, exalted him. He ended up in Potiphar's house, a position of authority, a privileged position. And it's there that Potiphar's wife begins to plead with this young man to have sex with her. He's a young guy. He's away from home. Nobody knows where he's at. He has flesh, right? I'm sure in his own body he could have gone a different way. But I want you to notice something. We've been talking about godliness. A reverence and fear toward God that results in action and attitude lived out. Notice 39:9. She has gone to him time and time again. She saw that he was handsome in appearance, verse 6. She says to him, she makes a proposition to him, verse 7, lie with me. But he refused. Verse 9, this is what he says. Notice what he says and what he does. We won't go so much to what he does, but I'll just give it to you. He ran from that situation. But he says in verse 9, there's no one greater in the house than I. And he's speaking to Potiphar's wife. And he has withheld, that's Potiphar, has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do this? Notice what he says. Great evil and sin against God. There's a godly young man. That is godliness. Joseph, I'm sure, like any of the rest of us, in his mind, this would be great. No one knows, no one will see, My dad won't know, my brothers, none of my family, but here he is, and he has this great reverence for God. And he says, you know what? I can't do this. Someone's watching, and he knows, and it's evil. And he ends up running from that situation. I want you to turn just before the book of Psalms, Job. By the way, men, if you want to know what a godly father really looks like, you look at Job. We could talk about Job for a long time, but here's a godly father. Chapter 1, verse 2. Excuse me, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons, 3 daughters were born to him. The scripture says about him that he is a man of integrity. Notice as well, verses 4 and 5. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. They would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. It came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send them, consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. What's he doing? He's interceding for his family. When's he doing that? He's doing that at the beginning of the day. What a great example. Fathers, grandfathers, men, we ought to be up. We ought to be praying. Before we step out and go very far in our day, it ought to be that my spouse, and if I have children, my children, if I have grandchildren, that I have prayed for them. He's interceding for them here. What a man. That was part of who Job was. I believe he's a man of great integrity. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. By the way, in the in-between, God has called him his servant. And he's just held him up before the devil and said, look at this guy, unbelievable. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, and this is after, now, remember what has happened to him. He's lost his children, all of them, all in a day. He lost his children, his finances are all gone, his standing in the community is all gone, he has his wife left. And let's not forget who bore the children, right? She did. Not only is Job in his heart grieving, and he makes that proclamation at the end of verse chapter 1, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He just will not move from there. But his wife, she's struggled through this as well. You know, that's sort of the untold story in Job. She sees him now, and God gives Satan permission now to attack his body. You can't kill him, but you can attack his body. In verse 7, it says, Satan went down, chapter 2, verse 7, in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Matter of fact, Job is so disfigured, when his friends come, they don't recognize him. That's how sick he was here. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? What did she notice about Job in the middle of this? He was a man of integrity. There's godliness written all over this thing. And that's who he was. And we could say a lot more about that. That's what it looked like in Job's life. There's a couple other guys I want us to notice, and we could really look at a lot of them. I'd ask you to turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament there. Peter and John's life. We've looked at Joseph, a man who said no to evil. He had this reverence for God. We've looked at Job's life. Here's just this great. And by the way, you'll have to look pretty hard in the scripture sometimes to think about where's a godly father I would want to be like. Many of them had great aspects and wonderful traits to their lives and did things well. And then there's these other parts, right? So we kind of identify with so many of them. what it looked like in Peter and John's life, I will just have you look at the fourth chapter there, verses 19 and 20. What has happened is they've by the power of Christ, have brought a man to strength who couldn't walk. There was a lot of fallout from that, and the ruling authorities, the same ones that took Jesus to the cross and had him crucified, they don't like what's happening because people are looking toward this Savior and they're losing sway over the people. So they set down Peter and John before them. But in verses 19 and 20, it says this, and this is an answer to the council that they're before. They've been told to shut up about Christ. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right to, in the sight of God, to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they're saying to these guys who could take their life, listen, I just want you to know, you can judge it any way you want, but we are going to be bold for Christ. And they stood out, and God used them powerfully. We need men like this today. We do. We need men who will look at the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ and with conviction say, we're going to proclaim Him as we ought to in any and every situation. I need to give you another thought here about another individual. Those are some from the Scripture. I'm going to take you to an event, then I'm going to talk about a person. Okay? Follow me. This is from a headline that I pulled off from Planned Parenthood. It said, we are honored to have President Obama join us at our national conference at a pivotal moment in women's health. And he, by the way, is the first sitting president to speak at Planned Parenthood. And I pulled out part of his speech because you need to know what he said, because what I have to tell you in a moment is going to relay right into this. The last two paragraphs of that speech, he's been patting them on the back, very thankful for their work. He says this, every day in every state, this is, by the way, April 26th of this year, every day in every state, in every center that Planned Parenthood operates, there are stories like those, and he's given some of those. Lives you've saved, women you've empowered, families that you've strengthened. That's why no matter how great the challenge, no matter how fierce the opposition, if there's one thing the past few years have shown, it's that Planned Parenthood is not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere today, it's not going anywhere tomorrow. And there's, in my notes I have here from the story, it's applause. So they give applause there. Next paragraph. As long as we've got to fight to make sure women have access to quality, affordable health care, as long as we've got to fight to protect a woman's right to make her own choices about her own health, I want you to know that you've also got a president who's going to be right there with you, fighting every step of the way, to which there's applause. And then he finishes this way. Thank you, Planned Parenthood. God bless you. God bless America. Thank you. There was a man who heard that speech. His name is Matt Burke. He's the retired center of the Super Bowl champion Baltimore Ravens. He's recently asked about why he wouldn't attend the White House ceremony. And he said this, I would say this, I would say that I have great respect for the office of the presidency. But about 5 or 6 weeks ago, our president made a comment in speech. And he basically said, what I said to you, God bless Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood performs 3,300 abortions a year. Excuse me. 300,030 abortions a year. That's what Matt Burke said. He said, I'm active in pro-life movement, and I just felt that I couldn't deal with that. I couldn't endorse that in any way. What's that? That's a guy saying, my conviction about the Word of God and what God says about life, about when it occurs, that overrides the pomp and the cameras of going to the White House and having this great pat on the back that we are somebody, we won a Super Bowl. No, when it comes to family, when it comes to lives, there's something more important here. Those are the kind of men we need. What about in your life? Are you a godly testimony to those God has brought into your life? Is your passion at the workplace to shine the light of Christ as a godly man? Do you work hard? Are you honest? Are you upright? Do you see your life? Yeah, you may not have a position that some do, but you see it as one that's being empowered by God, or ought to be, and that He has people that He wants you to impact, that He wants you to influence for the glory of the Lord. I hope you do. Because each of you are vital, you're important. So what about me? How important should this be to me? I think it has to be very important. You know, you can argue with some things, but you can't go out of here today and say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. You can't do that. Because God has said in His Word, I want you to be godly. So what about you? This is very important to God. Important enough that He's laid it out through the Scripture. He's given us great examples. He's empowered men and women to be these kind of people through the years. So what about you? What about me? What should I consider? Well, I'd have you consider the benefits of it. One is there's a great benefit to having godly men in a church, to having godly young men in a church. These godly young men inspire us. They urge us on to follow Christ. The same is true of godly young women and godly women. What about their families? How important is this in a family? The benefits are tremendous. It's not that any of us have perfect families, right? And we are not perfect dads, right? But in families, whether I'm a dad or I'm an uncle or whoever I am in that sphere of influence He's given me, it has a powerful influence on those that are coming up, on those that have gone before. I still remember when my grandfather came to Christ. I remember the change that came to his heart and his action. And I'll tell you, even as a man that had nearly grown into manhood, that was powerful to me. And to be able to watch him struggle in life and continue to look to the Lord, that was powerful to me. Consider the benefits of it. There's safety here, men. When I'm in the center of God's will, what a safe place to be. What great freedom I have. There's so many benefits to it. But the costs need to be counted as well. What if I don't? Well, if I reject this and I live my life according to the standards of the world, there'll be consequences that come to that as well. For me, as a believer, my life is so short, just like that it's gone. I could be serving Him for His glory. I could be being used of Him. And if I reject this and say, I'll go my own way, there's consequences to that. If you go far enough that way, there'll be some very deep consequences to that. It'll touch my children, my wife, my grandchildren. It'll touch my church. It'll touch my community. It'll touch my state, my nation. And that's where we're at today. See, so many guys have said, whatever the world has to say, whatever the world seems, looks up to, that kind of man, that's who I want to be. And God's saying, listen, I want you to move toward Christ. And we've bought into the pleasures of the world. We've sort of served our old gods at times. And the balance that we need is oftentimes not there. I want to just finish with this question to you. Will you make it your pursuit? And I'm going to have you turn to an Old Testament passage again. It's in Joshua, the 24th chapter. What I love about this is here you have Joshua, and he's saying this about himself, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he's challenging the other folks there to do the same. It's in a public setting. And there's this back and forth between this one who's proclaiming and the people. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. I'll finish with this. Couple more verses, but I'm saying we're going to park here and just finish. If it is just 14. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods of your fathers that they served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. He calls them to repentance. And you know what, guys? Probably for all of us, this is where we need to be. Taking a good look at my life and looking at the things that hold no eternal value. And those things that hold eternal value. Those things that we bought from our society that says you're a real man, you're somebody if you do this or if you get there, apart from Christ. And he's calling them to repentance here. He says in verse 15, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land that you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I want you to know this about me. I want you to know this about my family. This is important. We're going to pursue God. We're going to serve the Lord. He just challenges them again and again with this. Look at verse 21. The people said, and there's this back and forth. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. He's challenging them. He said, it's going to be hard. We're going to serve the Lord. They've said that. Verse 22, Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, and you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. There's this back and forth. In verse 24, the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice. One's pursuit should be of godliness. One's pursuit should be of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? What about you? I think it's great to time and again say, God, today, I'm going to reaffirm my commitment to you. As for me, as a man, as a father, as a grandfather, as a young man, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to pursue him. I want that God could look at me and see there's a godly young man, there's a godly dad, a godly father, a godly uncle, a godly man of influence. I want that for my life. Young women, what about you? You know the demands of society and what they want from you. God wants godliness. I have to tell you, there's great safety and joy there. Women, what about you? Are you committed to your relationship to Christ in such a way as you're making an impact, that God is at work in you and your progress can be seen by others? Are you committed to pursuing him? Can you say, I'm going to serve the Lord? What's to keep us from that? What excuse do you have? What excuse do I have? I don't know how you would cement this. I've thought of different ways to do this with you. Thought about having you stand. Thought about having this or that. I'm not going to do that. This is between you and God. I think there's great benefit to that. I just don't feel led there today. I'd ask it. I will go this way. Ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And this is between you and the Lord right now. And I would ask you this question, though, will you serve the Lord? And will you tell him that? Will you give your life fully to him again today, maybe anew and afresh today, and say, you know, I've counted the cost, and listen, there's great benefits to serving Christ, to following him, to growing in godliness. I want to be, when it comes to the end of my life, and when I've looked at what God has allowed, I want to be said of me, that man, that woman, that young man, that young lady was a godly person. Father, I'd pray for this group that we would see Christ so large, so important, that he would be the one that we totally lived for. Yeah, we'll bring everything into balance. We want to influence wherever we're at, whatever we're doing for your great name. But Father, I pray that the balance needed would be there. We would ask that you would do that you would grow us. We give ourselves to you fully again. We will serve you. We pray that this would be our heart's cry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. As we close out singing, Lord, I Need You. And it's only through Jesus that we will have the strength that we need, the direction that we need, everything that we need.